IGTV.
Okay, ladies and gentlemen, I have a loaded show today at the end of the week, so I gotta move. But before I do, I need to tell you how you can help us to promote my book, The Lie of Every Man's Battle, because this is a way to get more people interested in my work. And as I told you yesterday, through the generosity of a saint, we have paid a good amount of money to hire a marketing firm who is going to help us promote this book on Amazon. And along that line, you will find three links below this video. Hit the More tab, and you will see a link to the ebook of The Lie of Every Man's Battle. We are selling the ebook for $2.99. We wanted to sell it for 99 cents. We would give it away if we could, but we can't. Amazon says we can't. We have to charge $2.99 for it. So if I could get everyone to go to the link and purchase the ebook, that would really be helpful. This is not itself the promotion, but this will help with the promotion because we need to show some sales. And even more important than that, we need comments. We need people to make comments on the book. So my sister also has a link down here directly to the comment page on the ebook. So folks, of course, I would love everybody to read this book, but you don't even have to read this book. Just please make a comment. Just say it's the best book you've read since the Bible. I mean, use the word fantastic, but don't overuse it. Go to a thesaurus, find synonyms for brilliant, breathtaking, jaw-dropping, mind-opening, and write an effusive, if you would, an effusive review of this book. That's going to help us a lot. And so I think the official promotion starts sometime in January, but we need to get a head start with sales and with comments. Also, I'm going to have Kelly link the three promotional videos. I made three short promotional videos, a minute and a half, that will inspire you, I hope, to purchase this book. It's a really, really helpful book. My co-author, Heidi Kolpo, and I have written a book that will liberate, I'm hoping, tens of thousands of people from the bondage that the Christian religion has put them into. And this, since everybody struggles with this problem, with guilt and shame over their sexuality, this will stir people to say, gee, this spiritual freedom feels pretty good. I wonder what else this Martin Zender fella has written. So this is a way to widen the avenue, to get people into the other work, to order, you know, Martin Zender goes to hell and the first idiot in heaven. So your help is really needed. We really need you to, if you wouldn't mind, I mean, I know it's hard to ask you to do things because you already have done so much for me and continue to do a lot, but this is a specific thing. Many people sometimes ask, tell us something specific that we can do. This is something specific that you can do. And it's all about eventually finding that last member of the body of Christ. It's heralding the word opportunely and inopportunely. And again, this is a gateway. The Lie of Every Man's Battle is a gateway to the first idiot in heaven. So thank you for your help. So the word strong in the Unveiling chapter 18, verse 10, the strong city, the more I think about it, the idea of a sprawling metropolis, a large city that's going to be very ornate and just cover thousands of square miles. I mean, this is what Christianity is looking for. And God has a very, let's call it, tricky way of fulfilling Scripture. And again, as I've been saying, there's nothing in the Scripture that says Babylon is going to be rebuilt. Now, even when A. Enoch wrote The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, he thinks, if you read his book, that Babylon is going to be this great metropolis. But I think, I'm not sure when Nock wrote this book. Could have been as late as the 60s. But even then, no one had any idea how consolidated information would be and how powerful small cabals of people would be, and how information could be compacted. All the information in the world could be compacted into something as small as your cell phone. And in order to buy and sell in those days, you had to have a storefront. Nobody went to Amazon.com back in the 60s. It didn't exist, obviously. And so as technology has advanced, quote unquote, and humankind has, quote unquote, advanced, we see less and less of a need for traditional city. And again, I cannot imagine how a city with 300-story buildings made of glass and concrete and rebar could be said in this day and age to be strong, especially not Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem has been overtaken, has been really destroyed many, many, many times over the centuries by people with spears and horses and armies, marching armies. But even today, obvious cities that are above the ground can be, I would say, fairly easily taken over, especially by missiles and even nuclear bombs. But I tell you this, I am convinced that this fortified city of Babylon, this strong city, as Revelation 18:10 calls it, such a key verse that just, boom, jumped out at me. This city will be so fortified, so strong, to use the scriptural word, that not even a nuclear bomb can destroy it. You remember what they said about the Titanic? Not even God could sink this ship. Well, that is exactly what they're going to say about Babylon. Those who even know it exists, God himself can't destroy this city. And in fact, it will take God to destroy it, because no armament on earth will be able to destroy it, because the people who are intelligent enough to concentrate the power and the industry of the world in a small space, these people certainly have the technology to make a city that is impervious to traditional military attack. And I'm talking about even traditional military attacks in the 21st century. So again, the more I think about this, the more cartoonish a giant city sounds to me. Now, what I want to do is I want to go to some comments that were made in yesterday's video that will help us think in a new way about Babylon. There's a comment from Rick who said, if Babylon is sitting on seven mountains, it doesn't sound like it would be underground. Now, I'm taking this question, and I don't blame this questioner. This wasn't set forth as a challenge. It was just somebody who's thinking, which I appreciate, saying, I don't know, Babylon's sitting on seven mountains. How would that be underground? I'm using this question to, again, teach you how to interpret Scripture. My answer was, hello, Rick. Remember what I said in the show. The mountains are not literal. The mountains are what John saw. But these mountains are explained by God. They represent seven kings. And it's stated plainly in the text. The unveiling, chapter 17. The woman that John saw is not literal either. She represents a city. Therefore, the woman is not literally sitting on seven mountains. But that's what John saw. He saw a woman sitting on these mountains. And it was like, what the heck is this? So God explains it. So in Rick's question, he interprets correctly that the woman is Babylon. He says, if Babylon is sitting on seven mountains. But for some reason, I write Rick in this response, Rick, you keep the mountains figurative, even after they're interpreted as kings. Since the woman is not literal, she is not literally sitting on seven mountains. This is the beauty, ladies and gentlemen, of following the rules of scriptural interpretation. She would have to have a huge ass for that, or else the mountains would have to be extremely small for this woman to be sitting on seven mountains. So no one is literally sitting on anything here in this passage. But as the woman does represent Babylon, as that's plainly said in the last verse of chapter 17, and the mountains do represent kings, and the sitting does represent having power over, that is being above, being on top of the kings, the interpretation is that Babylon has power over seven kings. And lo and behold, Revelation 17:18 says, "And the woman whom you perceived is the great city which has a kingdom over the kings of the earth." And that is the reality on the earth that is represented by a woman sitting on seven mountains. I finish this way. Obviously, then having power over the kings of the earth has nothing to do with whether or not the city is above or below the ground. We can be assured of this when we remember that the mountains are figurative, representative of kings, and therefore have nothing to do with footage above sea level. I hope this helps. Grace and peace. And then our friend Greg, this is a really great comment because we're seeing Greg's mind changing. Look at this. Because the day before, Greg was saying, "I got a hard time seeing this as literal Babylon. Like, it seems too outrageous, too unlikely." But listen to this. Greg now says, "So maybe, just maybe, when God says Babylon, he means Babylon." Part of my making allowance for someplace other than Babylon being that great city is my years of training in the Baptist doctrine. There you go. Where secret is mistranslated as mystery. That throws everybody off. And again, that is God's desire to throw people off, to throw the common person who's not going to look deeper off into either allegorizing this, making it not what it is, or in thinking in terms of a standard city as we know it. Greg goes on, "The scriptures you bring definitely point to the actual Babylon. Even with all the advanced technology in the world today, much of it the public doesn't even know about yet." That is absolutely true. "I guess it's hard to imagine such a thing as a whole city being underground." I want to show you what my comment is to this. This is very telling that Greg would say, "It's hard to imagine such a thing as a whole city being underground. But this wouldn't be the first secret that God has revealed to me, most of which came from you." Thank you, Greg. "So I shouldn't be surprised. Interesting point about the city being strong. There are no strong cities today." And he's right. There are no strong cities today as far as being able to withstand a direct military attack. That is true, Greg. Thank you for that comment. I answered Greg. I said, "I appreciate your honesty. Yeah, I had to rethink this as well. The translation mystery doesn't help, and I'm sure the Baptists never trained you to think in terms of literal if possible. The Catholic Church didn't teach me that either. Also, there's the old bias." I said this to Greg very nicely. Greg always takes these things well. "There's the old bias showing with your phrase, a whole city being underground." My question to Greg was, what is a whole city? We were also trained in our religious backgrounds to think of Babylon, like A. Enoch writes in his book, The Unveiling of Jesus Christ, as a sprawling metropolis like New York City. But in fact, Babylon can possibly be as small as the city I raised my family in, namely Greenwich, Ohio, and may only accommodate 100 people. But you see, when we hear city, we automatically think of thousands of thousands, tens of thousands, maybe a million people occupying this city. But we're reading into the text to think that. It may only accommodate 100 people. Is it not still a city? I'm going to show you how big biblical cities were. Even if no one were to live there, it would still be a city. Even if it were 3 miles square, it would still be a city. It is, this is important, it is the wealth and the power and the strength of the city that is remarkable and that is being remarked upon by the Holy Spirit. You will find nothing In this account of Babylon in the unveiling chapter 18, you will find nothing about the size of the city, the square footage of the city, or the number of people in the city. What you do read about is the incredible, unprecedented wealth, the greatness, that is the power, the influence of this city, and the strength of it. So where God refuses to comment, i.e. on the square footage, or whether it's above ground or not, we always assume that it is, where God refuses to comment, or the population for that matter, so must we refuse to comment. You see how we have to rethink things? I end this way. For sure, the word strong is a huge and important clue that has been overlooked by everyone. And then I say, wait until you see what I will do with the merchandise mentioned here. I'm going to do that today. Anyway, thanks for the comment. Oh, as always, grace and peace. Now, I told you that the chapter 17 speaks of the spiritual aspect of Babylon. And just like the beast of Revelation, depending on the context, could be a spiritual being, could be a person, the man of lawlessness, and it could be a system. Yes, that's right. The term beast is used for all of these. It all depends on context. Context, context, context. So in Unveiling 17:5, we read this, and on her forehead is written a name, Secret Babylon the Great, the mother of the prostitutes and the abominations of the earth, the prostitutes, those who would use God for their own advantage, who would prostitute God for either their own personal advantage, their own financial advantage. No Christian escapes guilt here because they are using God to get to heaven. That is a prostitution of God. And it all began in Babylon with the Tower of Babel. That's the beginning of all this, where Nimrod tries to reach heaven by his own strength, to touch the heavens by building a tower. So primitive, so stupid. We look at it now, we think, what a moron Nimrod is. We even call people Nimrods. We should do that in school. That guy's a Nimrod. Nimrod thought he could impress God with this building. But Christians think the same thing. They can reach God with their sticks and stones, behavioral jewels and gems. Oh, look what we're going to do for God. We're going to believe in him. We're going to do things that no one else can do. I'm telling you, every single one of these people are building their own towers of Babel. And it started there. And of course, the Catholic Church is the mother of all harlots. I truly believe that. But if you look at the Catholic Church, you see that it's just a ripoff of Judaism. They have the costumes, they have the ceremony. It's all a ripoff of Judaism. They want to be Israelites, but they're not, so they dress up like Israelites. It's a big Halloween party in the Catholic Church, but it's based on Babylon. It's based on confusion. It's based on humans trying to reach God under their own power. And this is the prostitution that has taken over the whole earth, and Babylon represents it. Like I told you yesterday, all the blood of the saints, the witnesses of Jesus are brought upon this place. It has become representative of the whole. You know, sucks to be Babylon in the final days of Millennium 6. Really does. But it becomes a metaphor for spiritual prostitution, spiritual apostasy. I can rightly say, using Babylon as a metaphor, that the Christian religion is a Babylon. It's a mass of confusion that prostitutes God and prostitutes Christ for their own self-worth. This is what God and Christ do for the Christians, props up their self-worth, makes them feel good about themselves. This is the seed bed of self-righteousness. So that's the spiritual aspect. Now, when we go down to chapter 18, Babylon is going to fall. Yeah, God himself couldn't sink the Titanic. God himself can't destroy this city. Well, it is going to be destroyed. And the messenger, that descends out of heaven and has great authority says this. He cries with a loud voice, it falls, Babylon the Great. Oh, by the way, it is called great. You might say, well, Martin, yes. It says in 1810 that it's a strong city, but that doesn't mean that it's fortified. That doesn't mean that it's impenetrable. It just means that it's great. No. 1810, let's go back there. Standing afar off, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city. So it's called great and strong. So strong has something other to do than with the greatness of it. The greatness of it speaks of its influence, its importance, its great place in the transference of merchandise on the earth, and we're going to get to that here. And there's a verse that we've all missed in relation to this, and of course I'm going to bring that to you also. Like I say, this is a loaded show. So back to verse 2, it falls, Babylon the Great, and it became the dwelling place of demons and the jail of every unclean spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It is so interesting that I just thought of this, that the commerce of Babylon is mentioned hand in hand with the spiritual prostitution. Paul says in one place, we are not as the majority who are peddling the word of God. And this is what the Christian religion does today. It peddles the word of God. We're going to give you so much blessing for so much dedication. We're going to give you so much salvation for so much self-sacrifice. We're going to give you so much heaven for so much good behavior. They are peddling the word of God. People see that word, peddling the word of God, and they think that, well, no Christian is charging money for salvation. Well, they are, but they don't even need to be doing that. They're charging you your behavior. That's how they're peddling the word of God. I'll give you so much salvation for so much righteousness, self-righteousness, but of course they don't call it self-righteousness, but we know that's exactly what it is. And so not only the religious people of the world commit prostitution with this city and what it represents, but the kings of the earth commit prostitution with her, and the merchants of the earth are rich. The merchants of the earth are rich as a result of her power to indulge. And I hear another voice, verse 4, chapter 18, saying, come out of her, my people, lest you should be joint participants in her sins, lest you should be getting of her calamities. This would apply to the literal city, also to the spiritual allegory of Babylon. Come out of Babylon. Get out of the religious systems of man where they're still building towers to God, not of brick and mortar, but of their own perceived righteousness. For her sins were piled up to heaven. All the blood of all the saints and of all those slain upon the earth will be coming upon Babylon. That's what it means here. Her sins are piled up to heaven. Every freaking religious system there ever was comes upon this city. And God remembers her injuries. Because this goes way back. This goes way back. Verse 6, pay her as she also pays, and double the doubles in accord with her acts, in her cup in which she blends, blend double for her. As much as she glorifies herself and indulges, so much torment and mourning be giving her, for she is saying in her heart, I am sitting as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I may by no means see. This is the arrogance of this cabal of Israel types who will be as ensconced in this city, literally running the world. Literally running the world from this bunker. Because again, the technology necessary to categorize every human being, to track every human being, has become so sophisticated. And as the years have gone by, it has become smaller and smaller and smaller. Computers used to take up entire rooms. Now everyone has a computer on their phone. And I am thinking the technology is even more compact than we even know today. I'm sitting as a queen. Certainly the Catholic Church has said that. The Christian religion thinks that it will never be destroyed, but it will. It will go down in an hour with Babylon. I'm sitting as a queen. I am no widow. Mourning I may by no means see. But ladies and gentlemen, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Verse 8, therefore in one day shall her calamities be arriving. One day. As I told you, the new covenant also comes in one day. As the tongues of fire descended on the disciples in the upper room, thus also will the Spirit of God move upon those of the lost tribes of the house of Israel scattered into the four corners of the earth, and they will be illuminated, and they will realize their part in the new covenant. We will be already gone. Don't worry about that. But all these things happen quickly in the final weeks of Millennium 6. Verse 9, and the kings of the earth who commit prostitution and indulge with her will be lamenting and grieving over her. We're going to find out why in a second, whenever they may be observing the smoke of her conflagration. And there will be lots of smoke because God has bunker busters, the likes of which we have never seen. I will repeat, no atomic weapon can even destroy, will be able to destroy, wherever the riches or the technological power that is required to run the world and to keep tabs on every single human being. It will be so tightly protected. And again, the only place you can do that is under the ground. Somebody help me here. Is there any other way? You get a safe? Of course you're going to have a giant, strong safe, but then you're going to put that safe underground. Just like Fort Knox. Look up Fort Knox where the U.S. gold is kept, and you will see a template of how the treasures, like Hitler in the last days in Berlin, in his bunker, holding on to his little crumbling kingdom. It's all going to go away. Verse 10, standing afar off because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city. For in 1 hour, your judging came, which is, again, unimaginable that such a stronghold could be destroyed. But again, only God could do it. And yeah, I overlooked this verse, verse 8. I should have just kept reading. Listen to this. Therefore, in one day shall her calamities be arriving, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be burnt up with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. Babylon is called the strong city. Yet, verse 8, chapter 18, strong is the Lord God who judges her. This is why I say only God can destroy this city. That should tell you something, that it requires the strength of God to destroy a human activity. This has to tell you how freaking unprecedentedly secure and secret this place will be. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth are lamenting and mourning over her, for no one is buying their cargo any longer. And here begins a section of scripture by which God, via the Holy Spirit, via the Apostle John, sends so many people off on the wrong track because they see some of the items listed here and they say, this is ancient. This can't be part of a modern city. And I'm sure the preterists, those people who think that the book of Revelation is all historic, took place in AD 70, I'm sure this fuels their fantasies, saying that, well, this has to be ancient. Let us continue. And the merchants of the earth are lamenting and mourning over her, for no one is buying their cargo any longer. A cargo of, I'm going to read this first, and then I'm going to comment. A cargo of gold, of silver, of precious stones, and of pearls, of cambric, and of purple, and of silk, and of scarlet, including also every kind of citron wood, and every ivory utensil, and every utensil of most valuable wood, and of copper, and of iron, and of marble, including also cinnamon and ginger and incenses and attar and frankincense and wine and oil and flour and grain and beasts and sheep and made up of horses and of coaches and of bodies, including also human souls. At this point, somebody might be saying, Martin, surely you're not going to tell us that there are going to be sheep and horses running around in the secret bunker of the city that is called Babylon. My first comment is here would be, what do you want John to say here? What should he say? A cargo of gold and of silver and of precious stones and of pearls and of widescreen televisions and Maseratis and iPhones and Bluetooth mechanisms of every kind, Johnny Walker, Blue Label. I mean, what would you want John to do? Mention the most valuable things of the 21st century? Apple MacBook Pros, all these things that these merchants are dealing in. Now, having said that, I do believe that every one of these things mentioned still exist, and if even one of them, for instance, citron wood, if there is even one exchange of money for citron wood, then this verse is true. Only one. Let me read something briefly about citron wood. It is also referred to as thyine wood. It's a 15th century English name for a wood from the tree known botanically as Tetraclinus articulata. The name is derived from the Greek word thuon, fragrant wood, or possibly thean, to sacrifice. That's what thean means, to sacrifice. And it was so called because it was burnt in sacrifices on account of its fragrance. This wood is used in sacrifices. A lot of these things mentioned will be utilized in Jerusalem by Israel for sacrifices. And not only that, but we know that the cabal of Israel types are also idolaters. They're also Satan worshipers, and they also participate in diabolical, demonic ceremonies, which include many of these things. So you may still be having a problem with things like ginger, cinnamon, oil, flour. Ladies and gentlemen, Babylon will be the middleman for the moving of this cargo. Let me just tell you a brief account of when my family and I were in Seattle, Washington, as the guests of Stan and Ruth Hartman. I mentioned them before as the guy who inspired me to start a publishing company. Stan Hartman sold apples. That's what I was told. What does Stan do for a living? This guy's got some money. He sells apples. So stupid me. I go to his house and I expect to see in his garage boxes of apples. I said, I can't wait. Maybe I can get some free apples. I love apples. I bet he's got all different kinds of apples. Gaia, Red Delicious, Granny Smith. Couldn't wait to see all of Stan's apples. I get to his place. Where's the apples? Boy, was I stupid. Stan, where are the apples? I hear you sell apples. Stan says, I hate apples. I never even see an apple. I don't touch an apple. I said, well, how are you selling apples? He is the middleman. He moves the cargo. He buys large quantities of apples from somewhere, and he sells it to people somewhere else. He is the transferrer of product. He's the middleman. He moves the loads, and he does it from his computer. Babylon is going to be the most concentrated, magnificent version of Amazon.com that the world has ever known. In fact, Amazon.com is a harbinger of this. None of these things, no product on earth will be found in Babylon, but they will become the only way to get anything that you need, right down to your underwear and the sheets on your bed and the bread in your cupboard. If you have a problem with sheep and silk and scarlet and ivory utensils, could you have a problem with Alka-Seltzer, your underwear, the lamp on your lampstand, the lampstand itself, your curtains? I remind you, Revelation 13, 17. Here is a key verse that we have forgotten, especially in light of what I just read. This is what the beast does. Verse 15, 16, and 17, unveiling 13. It is causing all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free and the slaves, that they may be giving them an emblem on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may be able to buy or sell. Appreciate this. No one will be able to buy or sell, and if I can add, anything, except the one having the emblem of the wild beast or its name or the number of its name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has a mind calculate the number of the wild beast, for it is the number of mankind, and its number is 666. But the majority of the human race, if not all the human race, will not have the number of the beast, because that will be too obvious. It is one of three options. It will either be the emblem of the beast, or its name, or the number. It won't be the number, I guarantee you that, because everybody knows 666. But that's what Christians are looking for. As long as we don't take 666, we're okay. And yet the emblem might be a cross. Or the name. Who knows what the name is and who knows how it is applied? But appreciate this. And we're already seeing it. We already have a prototype of it with Amazon. Nobody will be able to buy and sell anything. You will be forced to go through the beast system, and the beast system is in Babylon. So anyone selling anything has to go through Babylon. You wonder why the merchants of the earth are mourning over the destruction of the supercomputer? The destruction of the only way they can sell to the people of the earth, the only way is through them. This is like the merchandise priesthood of the world. They're the priesthood. Nobody gets anything except through them. And their headquarters is in Babylon. And if that supercomputer is destroyed, nobody can buy or sell anything. So, well, this changed everything for me. So I thought this stuff was weird. All these items, they seem ancient. But I'm telling you, if one ivory instrument is sold, then this verse is true. If Babylon sells an ivory spoon to a woman in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, then this verse is true. Sheep, they're going to be sheep going to Jerusalem for sacrifices. No one can even purchase a sheep to take to Jerusalem to sacrifice in the rebuilt temple apart from the supercomputer at Babylon. Now you see this in a whole different light. Not one of these items passes through the bunker. Nothing comes through the bunker. Just like Stan Hartman never even saw an apple, and yet he made his living selling apples. How does he do that? He moves the materials. The people who want apples go through him. Imagine the calamity of someone who has a product and their main buyers are Amazon and Walmart, and they feed their family via Amazon and Walmart. It's their livelihood. What would happen if in one day Amazon and Walmart went out of business? People would be throwing themselves out of windows like they did in 1929 in the U.S. with the great stock market crash. Because it's the only way to get anything. So I don't want you to have to stumble any longer at this cambric or pearls or purple, which is not to say that their gold, silver, precious stones might literally, the world's supply might literally, these gems might be in the bunker, in the city of Babylon. That might be. But these other things are being traded by the barters, by the merchandise priesthood. And I thought of a line from Macbeth. Macbeth was the Shakespeare play that we studied in high school. And there is a phrase I remembered. Till Birnam Wood come to Dunsinane. This is a line from William Shakespeare's play Macbeth that refers to a prophecy made by the Weird Sisters, these three witches, the Weird Sisters, that's what they're called in the play Macbeth, written by William Shakespeare. This was a quote to Macbeth. Macbeth shall never vanquished be until great Birnam Wood to high Dunsinane Hill shall come against him. That was the prophecy. Macbeth shall never vanquished be until great Birnam Wood to high Dunsinane Hill shall come against him. So in the play, Macbeth interprets the prophecy literally, which he should do, and it is literal, but listen to how it's fulfilled, believing that it offers him security because trees can't walk. So how can, the name of this woods near the castle was called Birnam Wood. And the prophecy was that you won't be vanquished until Birnam Wood comes up the hill to Dunsinane Castle. So Macbeth, hearing this, thinks, I got it made, because how can trees walk? How can Birnam Wood come to Dunsinane? However, the prophecy is actually deceptively worded. And I'm sorry to say this, but God does this all the time. The prophecy is deceptively worded to make Macbeth feel secure. In reality, Macduff's army, these are Macbeth's enemies, cut down trees from Birnam Wood and use them for cover to approach Macbeth's castle. And thus, Birnam Wood does come to Dunsinane, but it comes in a way that fulfills the prophecy literally, but not in the manner in which it first appeared on the surface. Macbeth realizes that his evil rule is over when he learns that the trees have moved. The trees, Birnam Wood, has come to Dunsinane because, not because trees walk, but because his enemy cut down the trees and used them for cover as they approached the castle. This is how God fulfills Scripture. Well, we know that sheep and horses, these things were bartered in the olden days. This could never be true today. And God says, don't be so smart in yourself. Don't be so smart. Don't be so clever in your own mind to think that you know how every ivory utensil, every utensil of most valuable wood or citron wood, nobody trades in citron wood. If one person trades in citron wood for whatever purpose, and I don't care if it's to build a banister at their house or in a sacrifice to a false god, which is probably what it will be used for, you can't get it except through Babylon. And of coaches, John can't say Mercedes-Benz, can he? But he can say coaches. Coaches are cars. A car is an ancient word. It was used to describe of a cart. A cart is a car, something that carries something. When you carried someone of ancient prominence on those sedan chairs, it was technically a car. Coaches and of bodies. Trading bodies, including human souls, human trafficking, Babylon will be dealing in human trafficking. And here it is, including also human souls. So don't stumble at any of these things, unless you would stumble at everything. Because that's what we're talking about here. Everything. No one can buy or sell, except they have the mark of the beast. With that, let us continue. Verse 14, unveiling 18, and the fruition of your yearning soul passed away from you. All that is sumptuous and splendid perished from you. Everyone's ability to buy anything that comforted them in life will be gone. And they will be finding them no longer under any circumstances. The merchants of these things who are rich through her. Another key word that I never saw before. Through her. They're rich through her. She's the middleman, just like Jeff Bezos, and Amazon is the middleman. Jeff Bezos never touches a butane lighter that you want to buy to light your cigars, but he sells it to you if you order it from Amazon.com. You get your butane lighter through Jeff Bezos. You get your apples through Stan Hartman. You get your coaches and your human bodies and your ivory utensils, even your sheep and your horses through Babylon. The merchants of these things who are rich through her will be standing afar off because of the fear of her torment, lamenting and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city clothed in cambric." Now, a city is not literally clothed in cambric, so this part is figurative. It speaks of the richness of the city, clothed in cambric and purple and scarlet, gilded with gold, precious stones, and pearl. I believe because it's said to be wearing these things that it is figurative. No one, a city cannot wear anything. For in 1 hour was desolated so much riches. And every navigator and everyone who is sailing at the place and mariners and whoever are working on the sea stand afar off. Cargo moves over the seas, ladies and gentlemen, more than you could believe. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And they say, "Whoa, whoa, the great city." And everyone who is sailing stands afar off and observing the smoke of her conflagration, which will be able to be seen for hundreds of miles. They cried, saying, "Is there any like this great city?" And they cast soil on their heads and cried, lamenting and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city by which all who have ships on the sea are rich as a result of its preciousness, for in 1 hour it was desolated." Verse 20, "Make merry over her, O heaven, and ye saints and apostles and prophets, seeing that God judges by passing your sentence upon her. All the blood of everyone ever killed comes upon this city." Incredibly, there are six main bodies of water equidistant from the ancient site of Babylon. Each are about approximately 600 miles off, but they're all very close. Look at a map. You'll see it yourself. Six bodies of water. Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, the Persian Gulf, the Red Sea, and the Arabian Sea. What do you know? Could be. Scripture is true after all. But what about this, Martin? Well, let's go to verse 21. "And one strong messenger lifts a stone as large as a millstone and casts it into the sea, saying that thus Babylon, the great city, will be hurled down and nevermore be found in it. And the sound of lyre singers and entertainers and of flautists and trumpeters should be heard in you nevermore. And every artificer of every trade may be found in you nevermore. And the sound of a millstone should be heard in you nevermore. And the light of a lamp may be appearing in you nevermore." This word nevermore keeps being used. "And the voice of the bridegroom and bride should be heard in you nevermore." Martin, are you saying that people are going to be getting married in this bunker? People are going to be playing musical instruments? This is speaking of Babylon historic at this point because of the phrase nevermore. Never more I believe with the word nevermore, we're looking back at the history of this city when indeed ancient Babylon under the three world magnates, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander the Great, certainly there was the sound of lyres, singers, entertainers, flautists, trumpeters, lamplights, the voice of the bridegroom and the bride. We're reviewing at this point the history of this great city. Should be heard in you nevermore, never again will that be. Well, when was it that way before? Ancient Babylon. For your merchants were the magnates of the earth, back to the present, for by your enchantments all nations were deceived. We talked about the enchantments, the entertainments of the Israel types. All entertainment industry is Israel type produced and based, and by this the nations have been made drunk, have been made stupid, and so easily deceived at that point. Verse 24, and in it the blood of prophets and of saints was found, and of all of those slain upon the earth. Whew. I went a little long today, but I had to. I wanted to get this out. I didn't want to drag it on again, so I hope that you hang tough and watch this show. And again, this is my theory. This has been Martin Zender presenting his theory about Babylon. But the more I investigate things, the more I see how things are in the modern world that Enoch never knew would transpire. The more I see, again, how laughable and cartoonish a large sprawling city is. Again, in light of the technological advances in the last 50 years, even the last 20 years. This is just to show, let God be true, though every man a liar. We shouldn't think ourselves too smart that we know that we can just willy-nilly, on a whim, change what God says because it doesn't seem right. It's like the prophecy of the weird sisters in Macbeth. It literally came true. Burnham Wood came to Dunsinane, but not in the manner that people thought it would. These things will literally be true, but not in the way the majority think they will be true. But when we look back, and we have the gift now of looking at it even forward and knowing that God will be true, though every man a liar.